Forum is a one-hour radio show devoted to answering and discussing your questions from the Bible. Bible Forum is brought to you by the Hillview Church of Christ, which meets at 7471 Charlotte Pike in Nashville, Tennessee. You can join us on the air today by calling 615-255-1300 or 615-255-1377. And now, Bible Forum.
Welcome to Bible Forum. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined today by my co-host, Terry Francis. Hello, Terry.
Good morning. Good morning.
The numbers to call to be a part of the program today are 255-1300 or 255-1377. Those numbers, once again, are 255-1300 or 255-1377. We want to continue a discussion we had last week about baptism. We have some special guests with us today. Hope you'll stay tuned. Hope you'll get in on the discussion. Hopefully we can pick it up where we left it off last week, talking about baptism. And again, the numbers to call, 255-1300 or 255-1377. Or you can participate in the discussion today by visiting our website. Our address on the internet is www.bibleforum.com. Visit bibleforum.com and click on the Submit a Question to Bible Forum link. And you can email us your question or comment for the program today. At BibleForum.com, you can also find out more information about recent Bible Forum topics of discussion and even listen to past editions of Bible Forum. You can also find out more information about the Hillview Church of Christ, including information about upcoming events. One of those events is a special series of lessons that is underway right now, Terry, at the Hillview Church of Christ.
That's correct. Right now, we have going on tonight and through Sunday a meeting with Tommy Peeler, who preaches at the West Main Church in Franklin, Tennessee. And Tommy was with us on the show last week. And so Tommy's doing a great job. That'll be tonight at 7:30 and tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock tomorrow evening. So we encourage everybody to come out and join us for that special series that Tommy is leading us in.
And you can find out more information about that at BibleForum.com. And you can also find out more information about an upcoming debate that we're very excited about, that we've been talking about on the past, on the program in the past few weeks, an upcoming debate on baptism, whether or not baptism is required for salvation. And we're happy to have joining us on the program today the two gentlemen that will be conducting that debate. Pat Donahue and Stephen Gamble are on the phone now. Welcome, gentlemen. Thanks for joining us on the program today.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah, very glad to be here.
Gentlemen, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, what city you live in, and the church you're a member of, and things like that. We'll start with you, Stephen.
Okay, well, I'm Stephen Gamble, and I'm one of the pastors of the Reformed Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And we've been here for 4 years and started as a church planning work, and I'm the main preaching, teaching pastor here.
And yourself?
I worship with the North Huntsville, Alabama, Church of Christ. I actually have a full-time job as a computer programmer for a NASA contractor and just preach, you know, on occasion when I'm asked, and try to do some of these public discussions when I have opportunity. And, of course, Steve and I are supposed to do that tomorrow and Tuesday night, Monday and Tuesday night in Nashville, and we're looking forward to it.
Very good. We're looking forward to the debate. Terry, give us some of the details for our listeners.
Well, the debate is going to be about, is water baptism essential to salvation? That's going to be on March the 22nd and 23rd. That's Monday and Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. It's hosted by the Nashville Reformed Baptist Church at the Skerritt Bennett Center. That's at the Heronby Auditorium at 1008 19th Avenue. That's down near Vanderbilt University. Pat Donahue on Monday night will affirm that the Bible teaches that a person must be baptized in water to be saved, that is, to become a Christian. Stephen Gamble will deny. Then Stephen Gamble will affirm Tuesday that the Bible teaches that a man is justified before God by faith alone, in other words, at the point of faith in Christ alone, apart from works. And Pat Donahue will deny that. Now, guys, this is going to be held specifically. Stephen, you all have scheduled this to be held at the Skerritt Bennett Center at the Heronby Auditorium. Can you tell our listeners a little, maybe some brief directions on how to get there, so if they're wanting to come out, they'll know how to get there?
Well, actually, the full directions, I'm not going to be able to give them from every direction, depending on where people come from. If they go to our website at RBC, which stands for Reformed Baptist Church, rbcnashville.org, they'll be able to get directions that way. And if you ask me that a little bit later, I can actually pull up on my computer the directions. It might make it a little bit easier.
Myself, I went to his website and pulled up those directions, and he has both the directions written out from all the different ways you become to Nashville, and a map, and it's really real good directions there. Anybody can find it if they go to that website.
And tell us a little bit about the auditorium, the provisions there, Stephen. Enough room for everybody that wants to come?
Yes, I believe it seats with the it's an auditorium seating. It's kind of a wide space. Has a stage, and we'll have a pull-down screen for projector use, that kind of thing. It's got a good sound system. It is handicapped accessible if anybody would like to come out who may have some concerns about that. It's a very nice facility, seats without extra seating somewhere around 180 people. But it is a very nice facility and kind of the historic part of downtown Nashville, kind of a Gothic architecture, so it's a really nice facility.
Now, Stephen, is this in the chapel? Or is this in a different part of the Skerritt Bennett Center?
Yeah, this is separate from the chapel. This is actually in the Harrenby Auditorium, which is just specifically for these kind of things.
Okay, so it's in the same complex, but people don't need to go to the chapel if they know where they're going. They need to go to the Harrenby Auditorium.
That's right. There are several buildings, including administrative buildings and dormitories, but this is specifically in that auditorium.
Okay.
Terry, give us another rundown on the times and dates for that for our listeners.
Well, that'll be March 22nd. That's Monday, and Tuesday, March 23rd at 6:30 p.m. Again, that's the Skerritt Bennett Center, the Harrenby Auditorium. The address is 1008 19th Avenue South. And so we also want to emphasize, some people may want to know that this is a free event. There's no charge to come. And also there's free parking that's available off of 18th Avenue, so there's no charge for that parking either. So we want to make sure people understand that. Feel free to come and to join us in that time together as we study this important topic together.
We're looking forward to the debate. Now, Stephen, real quickly, tell us what your proposition is that you will affirm.
Okay, I will be defending what really has been the Protestant position since the time of the Reformation, which is that justification before God, which I'll make a distinction of justification before men, but that justification is by faith alone, that faith is the sole instrument in Christ alone.
Okay, and so then baptism would not be required for salvation.
We would certainly say baptism is the proper obedience, and there ought to be serious question to anyone who will not be baptized. But in regards to justification, that is how a person is declared righteous in the sight of God, that work and no work is included in justification, but it's by faith in Christ alone.
So a person could be saved, in theory, without being baptized?
That's correct.
Okay, Pat, tell us your proposition real quickly and explain that for us, if you don't mind.
Well, my position would be that not only do you have to have faith, but your faith has to be completed in baptism to be saved. And so salvation is provided for by the death of Christ, but it's conditional. And just like faith is a condition, most people agree that it is, and just like repentance is a condition that must be met, most people agree that it is, baptism is just another condition, just like faith and repentance. And it's absolutely necessary. It has to be met or a person is not saved. And as a matter of fact, the blood of Christ washes away our sins when we're baptized, Acts 22, verse 16. So not before, but that's when God forgives us of our sins.
Well, we have the proposition set before us, gentlemen. Appreciate you outlining those. If you have a question for these gentlemen about the propositions that they want to defend, give us a call, 255-1300 or 255-1377. Our lines are wide open. You can ask these gentlemen a question about their proposition. Perhaps you agree with Pat and would like to ask Stephen a question about his proposition or vice versa. Give us a call, and you can have a minute to speak with these gentlemen and ask them to defend what they believe. 255-1300 or 255-1377, or you can email us that question at BibleForum.com.
You know, Jacob, people say from time to time that we're so one-sided on the show. We have both sides of a proposition here, so we want to encourage our callers. This is an opportunity they have to be able to agree with someone on either side of an issue, and so we encourage you to call in and discuss this with us. Guys, you guys held the debate back, it's been a couple of months ago, and it was on the subject of depravity at the Hillview Building, and in that debate, we had a certain format. Is the format this time going to be similar to that debate, or is it going to be a little bit different? And specifically, I know some people were interested in the cross-examination part. Will there be another cross-examination period in this debate?
Well, Stephen could answer that too, but the format is really identical to what we were going to do last time, except for the part, I don't think we're planning the question and answer period from the audience because it's on a Monday and a Tuesday night, but everything else I think is identical. Am I correct, Stephen?
Yes, I believe so.
Very good. We look forward to that. Would be times for affirming and denying the proposition. And then at the end, the cross-examination period. Stephen, give us a real quick rundown of that for those who did not attend the last debate so that they might know what's going to come this time.
As far as the cross-examination?
That's correct.
Yes, cross-examination, I think, is a real key to debating because one of the things that can happen either purposely or by accident is sometimes issues aren't addressed or the specific consequences of a position aren't sufficiently kind of flowered out. So what cross-examination is an opportunity to, as it were, press somebody in the consequences of their position to make sure that you understand and that they understand the consequences of their ideas. And if somebody is either, again, purposely or not so, avoiding an issue or doesn't seem to be addressing, it's a place for that specific issue to be addressed.
And so we can put the arguments out on the table and force the other person to deal with the argumentation.
Yes, I believe so. Otherwise, it can happen that, you know, when it's not a direct interaction in that case, it can be that two people are just talking over one another or past one another. I think at cross-examination, if it's done well and the two people have a good relationship with one another, it's a good opportunity to really come head-to-head, if you will, in a gracious way.
Well, I think last time, the people that attended the debate all would agree that you guys kept everything on a good plane, and this cross-examination period was not done with a mean spirit or any animosity, but it was done with a good spirit and attitude.
Jacob and Terry, you know, I'm going to add to what Stephen is saying. The people may not understand exactly what debate is. We're not talking about a strife or a wrangle, but it just means that both sides get to be heard. You know, when you go to church and you hear a sermon, that's good because the Bible certainly tells us that we ought to have what we call sermons. But you don't get to hear both sides on an issue from somebody who believes it. But somebody coming into this debate will get to hear Stephen, who believes this position of faith only, and he will be there and defend it, and he does quite well, I might add. And then they'll get to hear my side in defending that baptism is necessary. So you get to hear, we have a number of speeches from each person, and so you get to hear both sides by people who really believe and are have prepared to defend their position. And it makes for a real good Bible study. I think people will come, they'll get a lot of information real quick, and they might not be able to digest it all in the 2 hours in one session, but then they can write down the verses that the presenters give out, go home and study the issues for themselves.
Very good. We're looking forward to the debate. Again, the debate will be this coming Monday and Tuesday at 6:30 at the Skerritt Bennett Center. To find out more information, visit our website, BibleForum.com. We're going to take a short break. When we get back, we're going to get to the phones now. We've got some calls coming in for you guys. We want to talk about your proposition. Get into the details of your proposition, what exactly you believe, and the scriptures you use to defend that. So stay on the line, and we'll be right back after this.
Bible Forum Live, your spiritual cup of coffee. We're here to wake you up from a spiritual slumber. Wake up! We'll be back after these messages.
Do you wish you knew? Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We've got Pat Donahue and Stephen Gamble joining us on the phone to discuss their upcoming debate this Monday and Tuesday at the Skerritt Bennett Center on baptism. Is baptism required for salvation? We're excited about the debate, looking forward to studying God's Word, and hope you'll make plans to attend. We're talking with them about their propositions and giving you the opportunity to ask them specific details about what they believe and the scriptures they use to defend that. We'll go to the phones now, and we'll welcome Tracy.
I'm already here, Jim.
You're already here, and Tracy's going to join us now. Welcome to the program, Tracy.
Oh, is it Pat and Steve? Is that who I'm speaking with?
That's correct.
Hello, gentlemen. Thank you, Tracy, for the good work you're doing. I just have a couple comments to make. I was never really introduced to the whole baptism as a necessity until I moved to the Nashville area, and a lady confronted me in a parking lot, and she was very contentious about it. And immediately I thought of, well, when did the thief on the cross have an opportunity to be baptized when he said, verily, this day you'll be with me in paradise? And I began to speak with her and say, my faith rested on the cross of Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing. And then one other point I'd like to make is, if I was Church of Christ or I had that view, I would put a jacuzzi in the back of my vehicle, so if I went witnessing to someone, I could dunk them right there in case they had a car accident on the way home. And I don't mean to be, you know, contentious or disrespectful, but my wife heard the program this morning. She goes, well, I hope they have a baptismal there when they have their meeting, because if somebody decides they accept Christ in their heart, they need an opportunity right there if that's required.
Tracy,
anyway, thank you for your discussion today, and keep up the good work.
Tracy, thanks for your call today, and sounds like Tracy has a question basically directed towards you, Pat. And we'll start off with his issue with the thief on the cross. Again, the numbers to call are 255-1300 or 255-1377. Pat, what about the thief on the cross? A lot of times when we're discussing baptism on the program, that incident is referred to as perhaps a defense of about why baptism would not be required for salvation. When someone asks you, Pat, what about the thief on the cross, what's your response?
Well, there are probably three or four things that I could say, but for lack of time, let me mention a passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And the point there is, just like a will today, the will of my dad, who died about 3 years ago, did not go into effect until after he died. And that's the point of Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. And it's talking about specifically the New Testament there. And so the New Testament law didn't go into effect until after Jesus died. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission, where he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Jesus didn't give that commission until after he died. He was risen from the dead. He was about to ascend to the Father. So the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized for the same reason that Moses didn't have to be baptized. He lived under a different law or dispensation than we do today. Now, let me mention one thing about carrying the jacuzzi around. I like the humor there to make a point. I appreciate good humor. But I want to note that in Acts chapter 16, and about verse 25, Paul and Silas were singing in the prison at midnight, the text says. Then there's an earthquake, and we know the story. But anyway, the jailer wants to know what to do to be saved. And then after he evidently believes, they take him out the same hour of the night to baptize him. Now, that was sometime after midnight, yet they didn't delay. But they did it right then, in the middle of the night. And so there is some validity to baptizing somebody right when they're willing to do it, because, and I believe the reason is, and this is what the debate will be about, the reason they did it so quickly is because they knew their sins weren't forgiven until they were baptized, and so it became of immediate concern. But Stephen might like to say something about all this.
Well, I would just say that, you know, one of the things that these debates have helped me to do is to distinguish between what I think the conclusions of a person are and what their conclusions actually are. And I do understand that Pat's position is that there are those two under the Old Covenant, New Covenant. So the thief on the cross, in the way that he argues it, makes sense. And so I think the larger question is the gospel changing or unchanging? And what is the essential response to the gospel throughout the scripture as far as what is necessary to be saved? But we'll get into that into the debate. But the other thing is that as far as the immediacy of baptism, Pat does not believe there's an efficacy in the water itself. He does not believe that just by dunking somebody that they're going to have their sins washed away. He believes that there must be faith, that there must be faith in Christ and in the gospel and so on. So the idea that, you know, if you just take somebody and hurry up in baptism, that there's an efficacy, that's not what Pat believes. And that's what, again, in the debate has helped me to try to understand him. And we've spent a good bit of time on the phone discussing these issues to make sure I understand him and it's not a caricature of him. And I think that these things are helpful that way.
Now, I want to get to a question for you from what Tracy brought up, Stephen. Tracy said that his faith rested in the cross only, plus or minus nothing. Now, is that what you believe? I mean, is Tracy saying that he doesn't believe that you have to do anything, that the cross takes care of your sins, or is he saying that there's something that is required upon the person who expects to have benefit from the cross?
Well, the distinction I'm going to try to make again and again is that there's a difference between salvation, if you will, looking at the big picture, and specifically the issue of justification. What is the word justification? How is it used in the Bible? And what does the Bible say alone is necessary for justification? So to say that baptism isn't necessary is like saying that loving my wife isn't necessary or going to church isn't necessary. Of course it's necessary. It's a command of God, and any disobedience to any known command ought to cause very serious concern on my part that I'm even genuinely a Christian. So in that sense, we'll say necessary. Is it essential to justification? I'll defend no, and I'll try to define the difference between, again, salvation as a package, looking at the whole big picture, and then particularly the issue of justification.
Looking forward to hearing how you explain that. 255-1300 or 255-1377 are the numbers to call. You can have the opportunity to ask these gentlemen questions about the positions that they hold. We'll go back to the phones now. We want to take the opportunity to welcome DeVise to the program. Welcome to Bible Forum. DeVise, you're on the air.
Yeah, my question is this. The program you're talking about the debate, what about the one that was debated 2 weeks, more than half ago? Why don't you bring that, topic and play it on the air, those of us who are listeners, to make a decision of who actually making sense, making comparison to what the Bible actually holds?
DeVise, we actually, before the debate, had both of them on the air just like we're doing today. And after the debate, hold on.
Are they on the air right now?
And after the debate, we discussed it. But we also have those files available on the Internet that can be downloaded. And we're not going to be able to take our airtime to replay that debate. That would take, honestly, about 6 to 8 weeks to play all that was said in those two evenings. So that's just impossible for us to do. But anybody that can go out to the website, they have full opportunity to go to the website and to be able to get everything that they need here to listen to the first debate. And they will have that same opportunity to do that with this debate as well. And we thank you for calling today, DeVise.
We appreciate that, DeVise. And we would remind you that those debate tapes are available on our website at BibleForum.com. You can find out more information about that debate. You can actually hear the debate from our website, or if you do not have internet access, you can contact us at the Hillview Church of Christ. A number will be given shortly that you can use, or you can give us or write us a letter and request that debate. And that's available. We want everyone to hear the debate. It was a very good debate, and we don't want anyone to be left out. We'll go back to the phones now and welcome Leo. Leo, you're on Bible Forum. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask each gentleman how they would apply Galatians 3:27. Know ye not, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Ask them each to use that in defending or whatever their position, and I'll listen off the phone. Thank you.
We appreciate that, Leo. We appreciate you giving us a call. We appreciate that question. We'll go now and ask our gentlemen what their view is on that. We'll start with you, Stephen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where Leo referenced that when we're baptized, we have put on Christ. What about that?
Go ahead, Pat. Okay, Galatians 3:26-27, taking those together, I believe that what we see is that a person becomes a child of God by faith when he's baptized into Christ. And I believe this is talking about water baptism. And so I will bring this passage up in my affirmative if I have time, and I'm planning to do that Monday night. This passage shows that you have to be baptized to be saved, and that's when you become a child of God by faith. Stephen?
Yes, I would say that the baptism, particularly the word water, is not essential. And this is something that I'll try to demonstrate, particularly Monday night, is that water is not essential to the definition of baptism. That there are different kind of baptisms in the New Testament. Spiritual, one of suffering, of course, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the baptism with fire. So if we look at every baptism, the use of the word baptizo or baptisma, and automatically assume water, I think we're doing the scriptures injustice. And so to kind of summarize, I would say that this is a spiritual baptism. It is a baptism by the Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, into one body. And that is not the physical water baptism, but is the baptism with the Spirit into the body of Christ. And that's what it means to be in Christ. And that, according to verse 26, is through the instrumentality of faith, not through water.
Thank you for your call today, Leo. We appreciate that good question. Back to the phones we go. And Michael is up next. Michael, welcome to the program. You're on the air with Pat and Stephen.
Good afternoon, gentlemen, and Pat and Stephen. I'm looking forward to attending your debate.
We hope to meet you there.
Yes.
I wanted you to comment on James chapter 2, 21, 22, and 26. And if you feel that has any correlation with the obedience and obtaining salvation, and you were talking about justify. Do you feel that the baptism is a work, and also in conjunction with also salvation by faith, where faith without works is dead, and how you correlate that or dismiss that from having an association with salvation, and I'll listen off air.
We appreciate that call today, Michael. We'll let the gentleman answer it, and we give you the opportunity to get in on the discussion today by calling 255-1300 or 255-1377, or email that question from BibleForum.com. Pat, let's go to you first. Michael references James chapter 1, and I'm sure that you're planning on referencing that in your debate. Give us a little bit of an explanation of how you view James chapter 1.
Yeah, I think it was James chapter 2, verse 21, and in that area. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong.
Well, you're right. You're right. I think that's the point.
Well, he also referenced James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only.
Okay, yeah. All right. I anticipate this to come up in the debate, and more likely the second night, but also it could come up the first night. I think the second half of James chapter 2 shows that we are justified by works, not by faith only. Verse 24 specifically comes out and says that. Now, of course, some might be thinking, but how does that not contradict a passage like Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works? And the key is here is that Ephesians 2, in like passages, is discussing what is the basis, I might say the earning basis for our salvation. In other words, no matter what we do, no matter how many times we're baptized or how many times we loved our wife or anything like that, as Stephen mentioned, we cannot earn our salvation except if we were to live perfectly our whole life without sinning. And so it's saying you're not saved by works in the sense that you don't earn your salvation. Now, James 2 is not discussing that. It's discussing, is our salvation conditional? And the answer in James 2 is yes, that faith alone is not all there is. You have to have works to meet the conditions of salvation. And then James 1:22 just shows that it is very important to be a doer of the word, which I'm sure Stephen would agree. Go ahead, Stephen.
Absolutely. Yeah, I absolutely agree. And, you know, one of the straw men that I know that Pat won't attack with me, just like I wouldn't say attack him and say, well, all you have to do is baptize somebody and they're saved. He knows that one of my straw men is not that you can just believe and then live however you want. I mean, we've had a good bit of discussion. I don't believe in easy believism. So I certainly would affirm that. We ought to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say what Hebrews says, without the pursuit of holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, in regards to James chapter 2, if James and Paul, what Paul speaks of in Romans 3, 4, and 5, if they're speaking about the same thing, then we have a horrible contradiction, and we ought to rip one or the other out or throw our Bibles away, because if they're talking about justification in the same way, if they're defining works in the same way, they are mutually exclusive and they cannot be reconciled. So the only way we can begin to reconcile them is to ask the question, as Pat has done, what do they mean by justification? What do they mean by works? I come at it a different angle. I don't believe that Paul and James contradict, and I know that Pat doesn't believe that. But the justification that Paul deals with is justification in the courtroom of God, the judgment of God itself, and how we stand in his presence. James is particularly dealing with the issue of how our faith is justified. And James says, show me your faith by your works. So it's how is it that we profess to be justified, that we profess to have faith in Christ, how is that itself justified, or our profession of faith declared to be true? And that is obviously by works. But if we mean justified in the courtroom of God, of God imputing Christ's righteousness and declaring us righteous, it can't be both by works and not by works.
Thank you for those explanations, gentlemen. It's time for a break. Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned to the top of the hour. Pat Donahue and Stephen Gamble join us to just talk about their upcoming debate this Monday and Tuesday night at 6:30 at the Scarrett Bennett Center. We're looking forward to that debate and hope you'll be making plans to join us at that debate on baptism. Is baptism required for salvation? Back to the phones we go. Dennis, you're up next on Bible Forum with Pat Donahue and Stephen Gamble. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I just want to bring in the focus on when Cornelius and his household were saved. The angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, and he'll tell him words we ought to do. And we know that as Peter was preaching, they received the Holy Ghost. And Peter only commanded them to do one thing. And that's what I want to bring in. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And I just want to bring that in. Thank you.
We appreciate your call today, Chad, and for that comment. Stephen, let's go to you and ask you your answer. When the Cornelius is instructed to be baptized, how would you answer that?
Go ahead, Steve. Well, it's certainly the case. you know, this is one of the cases where actually the Holy Spirit, which was part of the promise, which I'll tie in with Acts 2:38, 39, is part of the promise. And here we have at least one example of the gift of the Holy Spirit being given just as it was given to them, verse 47, taking place before the water baptism. And so if it's universally the case that you cannot receive the Spirit without the baptism, this is one proof text that I would tie in with Acts 2:38 to show that that's not what the text means.
Well, Pat, how would you answer that? Stephen says that they had received the Spirit, so then therefore they obviously were saved before baptism. What would you say about that?
Well, there are different measures of the Spirit talked about in the Bible. There's, for example, the miraculous measure. That would be something that would enable folks to do miracles. And then there's the one that is the measure of the Spirit that gives the earnest of the inheritance, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. A miraculous measure of the Spirit can be given before a person is saved. We know the case of Caiaphas, who prophesied he was not in a saved relationship with God. Balaam's donkey, God used him miraculously. The donkey was not in a saved relationship with God. And so this is not the measure of the Spirit talked about in Acts 2:38 or Ephesians 1:13 and 14.
Okay.
You can tell that because in Acts 2:38, that measure of the Spirit was given conditionally upon baptism.
All right. We appreciate that explanation. We'll go back to the phones now. And we'll welcome Chad to Bible Forum. Chad, you're up and you're on the air. Go ahead.
How you doing, guys?
Doing good. Thanks for calling.
I would just like to ask, I can't think of his name, the Reformed Baptist.
That'd be Stephen Gamble.
Stephen, yes. I guess, and the other person, too, just to sort of touch on the fact, or the idea anyway, that Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter obviously to the Jews, how their stances in their writings in the Bible seem to not necessarily contradict one another, but have a different point of view, I suppose you would say, on things. Paul being a more deeper thinker, I guess you would say, a more philosophical point of view, spiritual point of view, Peter being a more concrete type personality, touchy-feely, he wants to always be able to touch it, have his hands around it. Just explain, maybe speak on those two points of view and how they relate in the Scripture.
Are you proposing, Chad, that there perhaps are two different Gospels?
No, sir. I said from looking at the same thing from a different point of view.
Okay.
I would not dare to say that.
Okay.
The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what gave us all the Scripture. But the it's sort of through the prism of the writers, I think we would say, you know, just looking at the same coin from a different point of view.
All right, Chad, we appreciate that question. We'll ask these gentlemen to comment on it. Thanks for your call. Thanks for listening to the program today. The numbers to call are 255-1300 or 255-1377. Jump online now. Our lines are open. You can speak with Pat Gamble, Pat Donahue, and Stephen Gamble. Well, let's start with you, Pat. What about the distinction that Chad's making here? With perhaps showing some different perspective, how would that relate to your position on baptism?
Well, first thing I'd say is that we have to remember that though we have Peter and Paul writing, God is the source of both. And so they teach the same thing. I would agree with the caller that perhaps they had different personalities. And God can use the different personalities of these writers and come out with the same truth from both, but you could still see the personality of the writers. I'm not sure how it would. I don't think it really would affect our discussion Monday and Tuesday night, though, because they both teach the same thing about baptism and about works and so forth. Stephen?
Yeah, I would agree with all that as well.
All right, the numbers to call are 255-1300 or 255-1377, or email us your comment or question from BibleForum.com. Let's ask you, Pat, about your position, the position that you hold and will defend on Monday and Tuesday night. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul wrote that we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Would you say that this contradicts your proposition where you say there's something that we must do in order to be saved, where this passage teaches us that we're not saved by works of righteousness? How would you answer that?
Well, I'll go back to what I said about 10 minutes ago. I think it was on the question about James and how why James doesn't contradict Ephesians 2. Titus 3:5 is teaching exactly the same thing as Ephesians 2:8-9. And that is the contrast here. If you notice, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So our salvation is by God's mercy. This is not something that we can earn. It does not, though, that statement wouldn't rule out baptism, because in the act of baptism, we're actually admitting that we can't be saved by works. And I mean by that, our works earn our salvation. We're admitting that. When we're baptized, we're asking for forgiveness for our sins. And when you do that, you're admitting that you can't do it on your own.
Stephen, what would you say about Pat's answer?
Yeah, again, it comes down to the issue of in what way or how are we declared as righteous. And one of the things that will come up at the debate is that I view not only the Christian as having past sins forgiven, but as we'll see, and particularly in Book of Romans chapter 4, that there is what's known as the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which means in my accounting with God, not only do I have past sins that are forgiven, but judicially, as I stand before God, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to my account. Therefore, I'm justified apart from anything, including apart from faith. Now, faith is the condition in the sense not that it's causal, but that it is the reception of the salvation. So that's why it's not a work. Now, as far as being justified in my claim to be saved, as far as being justified, is salvation apart from works? Absolutely not. The famous phrase that the faith that justifies is alone, but the faith that justifies is not alone in its outcome and its fruit. So, again, it's going to come down to, I think, the issue of not the whole salvation, but particularly how am I declared righteous when I am a sinner before God? And that'll be, I think, the crux of the issue.
Jacob, let me give an illustration of Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5. I think that, of course, we're not talking about a physical, a spiritual cleansing back then, but Naaman was cleansed physically of his leprosy. But I think we could easily say that Naaman's physical cleansing of leprosy was not by works of righteousness, which he had done, but it was according to God's mercy. In other words, he didn't do anything that would merit his cleansing. God did it, but that doesn't rule out the fact that he had to meet conditions in order to receive God's mercy, dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. You follow me?
Yes. Sure. Guys, we want to continue this discussion with you a little bit. Stephen, on the flip side, maybe a passage that maybe contradicts your position a little bit is Mark 16:16, of course, and I guess that's going to come up quite a bit in this debate. But there Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it appears that Jesus Christ himself would contradict your position because you're saying that baptism does not save you in your proposition, yet Jesus says that it and faith together do save you. So how do you answer that question?
Well, I'll run along several lines of arguments that would, you know, is going to take up a portion of my argument Monday night, so I won't give you the whole shebang. But essentially, I think it's important to notice that this is a statement of fact. It's not a condition statement. If it was a condition statement, I would have to believe what Pat said. If he said, if a person believes and is baptized, he shall be saved. But it's not an if-then condition. It's a statement of fact. And I believe if a person believes and is baptized, they will be saved. I absolutely believe that. But it's not an if-then. It's not a two-part condition. As Pat will know, in computer programming, if both conditions are met, an if-then statement, then you can have the outcome. But otherwise, you can't have the outcome. Jesus is making a statement of fact. Now, he focuses on what the real issue is on the second part of the verse. Now, one of the things I'll also argue is that in the verse, it's not comprehensive. It doesn't cover every possible response. Pat would agree with me that if one believes initially and is baptized, but yet falls away, that he will not be saved. But that is another condition or another response that is not in the verse. Therefore, it's not comprehensive. It's not exhaustive. It's not covering every possibility. And it certainly doesn't say, but he who is not baptized shall not be saved. So even logically and grammatically, I think that the statement of the text is pressed far beyond what it actually says in the statement itself.
Pat, your response to that?
Well, I believe that in the English language and other languages, you can have an if-then statement without using the word if. For example, I'm going to make up just an illustration from my childhood. My dad would tell us boys, he would say, he that picks a bucket of weeds, that would be from the lawn, and hoes a row in the garden can go swimming. Well, even though he didn't use the word if, we knew that he meant that we had to do both of those things. We had to pick that bucket of weeds, and we had to hoe a row in the garden or we couldn't go swimming. So it was an if statement, even though the word if wasn't there. And that's why I believe that in the sense that Stephen mentioned about an if-then statement, I believe Mark 16:16 is a good example of an if-then statement.
Can I follow up quickly?
You sure can.
If we grant for a moment that it's a conditional statement, not all conditional statements have the same weight within the if. For instance, if I said, using illustrations, he who enrolls at the University of Tennessee and lives in the dorm will be a UT student. He who does not enroll at UT will not be a UT student. Now, if I drew the conclusion that if somebody enrolls and does not live in the dorm, therefore they are not a student, am I drawing a right conclusion? That is the fallacy of false inference, and that's what I'll seek to prove Monday night.
Stephen, quickly, just another follow-up question. You hold the position that baptism is a work, but that's not essential to salvation. Would you say that one would have to repent and confess their belief in Christ in order to be saved?
Justification. We're not talking about salvation as the whole thing. Baptism ought to be a part of salvation. There's no question. Just like me loving my wife, just like me loving my children, training them, etc. The Bible says that faith alone, apart from any work, is what is necessary for justification. It is apart from works. As a matter of fact, Romans 4:5 says, not of him who works, but he who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, to him his faith is accounted for righteousness. And that is essential to the gospel, that there's no work that can be added. It's he who believes in him who justifies, not the godly, not the repentant, but the ungodly.
But do you teach that that confession is a part of that process and that repentance is?
Well, certainly Romans 10 speaks of confession with the mouth, etc. That is absolutely the natural outworking. If a person has genuine faith in Christ, they will confess. Does that mean I'm justified by me confessing? Of course not. Justification's by faith apart from works.
Okay, and one follow-up question then. Are you teaching then that a man can be justified before God but not saved, since salvation is the saving process, and you're separating those two? And I know you don't have time to answer all that, but in other words, you're saying a man could be justified, but he's not saved. And the question then comes, can a justified man suffer eternal punishment because he's not saved?
No, I would not teach that a justified man is declared as righteous in the sight of God. That is one part of salvation. The continued part of salvation includes everything from being a part of a church, being baptized, continuance and perseverance in the Christian life. Salvation includes one day being glorified. But we're not talking about salvation as a whole. We're talking about the specific issue is how is a sinner declared righteous in the sight of a holy God.
So, maybe, Stephen, if I change the terminology a little bit, Terry, I think he would be saying, he's using the word justification, what we'll call initial salvation, when a person is forgiven of our sins when you become a Christian. And then he's talking about salvation, and we would call that eternal salvation, that you continue to live, and then you're saved eternally. Would that be a fair way of saying it, Stephen?
Well, it's not only that the Christian is forgiven their sins up to that point, but that they are actually declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ in the sight of God. That's a whole other thing, because then I just don't break even and come to zero. I have the positive righteousness of Christ imputed to my account, and that, quite frankly, I think is so important that it changes everything.
Okay, then one final question, I guess, to me is, in 1 Corinthians 6, to follow it up, in verses 9 through 11, there's a process there. It talks about how the Christians at Corinth were sinners. They were homosexuals, murderers, adulterers. And in verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And in this writing, Paul is equal, he's making equal between sanctification, justification, and the washing, which here, I believe, refers, of course, to 1 Peter 3:21, talking about baptism and antitype was now to save us. And so my question would be, Stephen, and we need to move on to callers, just for clarification of our listeners, how do you seem to separate the justification here when washing and sanctification are tied together with that term in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, which in this passage Paul is talking about how they were called out of that world of darkness into light, how they were justified, and it appears that washing is part of that, mm-hmm. according to this text. So how would you answer that argument?
Well, it is what the passage you quoted from Titus is, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is something which God does in the soul of man that is not a physical act, 1 Peter 3:21, not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the pledge of a good conscience. It's a spiritual thing. It is something, and don't understand me to say by spiritual, not real. It is the soul of a person by the work of the Holy Spirit being washed and cleansed to enable them to believe, to cast himself on Christ. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word sanctification as that initial point where God separates for himself a vessel for his own special use. Then the Bible also uses, and actually less frequently, the idea of sanctification as an ongoing process of purification. So I agree completely with what Paul says there. The Christian has been sanctified. The Christian has been justified. And I go so far as to say what Paul says. There's therefore now no condemnation that we, having been justified by faith in Christ, have peace with God. I have been declared righteous in the courtroom of God. There's therefore now no condemnation. Now, following that, there's, of course, those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. But that's the fruit, not the basis for my being justified.
Well, and the last question then, would you say that 1 Peter 3:21 is not water baptism?
Are you asking me that?
Yes. Sorry? Because of your statement, you said you used that to talk about how it's not the washing of filth, and so I just wanted again to clarify that.
Well,
you seem to teach that it's
21?
Not water baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, yeah.
Yeah, it's not the physical act, no.
Okay.
All right, gentlemen, we're going to go back to the phones now. We want to take a call, if we could get set up here. And we'll welcome Ricky to Bible Forum. Ricky, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Thank y'all. I've just got one question for Stephen Gamble. And I'll read the verse, James 2:19. Says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil is also believed and tremble. I've got two short questions. From that verse, what characteristic only do devils possess? And is James making a comparison of people who have faith only to devils? And I'll sign off and let him answer it.
Thank you for calling today, Ricky. We appreciate those comments. Stephen, we have some questions for you there.
Hey, great. Yeah, one of the things I'll make clear in my opening statement on Tuesday night is when I speak about faith, that you should not understand me to say to be saying mere intellectual belief. I'm going to define faith in such a way because, again, even the demons believe and tremble. There are those who have an intellectual understanding. The Pharisees believe that Jesus came and died on the cross, and some of them actually believe that he rose again from the dead because they try to cover it up. So that's not the kind of belief I'm talking about. The belief or the faith that I'll be defining has its object as the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is an enduring faith. And it has as its inseparable companion repentance. So repentance, it's a repentant faith or a believing repentance. I don't believe they're two separate acts, but they overlap, and that's the characteristic, the nature of true faith is a repentant faith. Yeah. If it's only repentance apart from faith, it cannot save.
Yeah.
If it's only faith apart from repentance, it cannot save. It is a repentant faith that saves.
But if it's a faith that involves repentance, does that not then become a work? I guess that would be the obvious follow-up.
No, because the Bible makes a distinction between repentance, which is the issue of the heart and mind, and works that are worthy of repentance. There are the outward manifestations of repentance, but there's what God does in the heart and mind which grants repentance. So that again, I can be repentant, which will be followed by repentant works, but one is the disposition of the heart, the other is the fruit of that disposition. The Bible makes that distinction.
Now, Stephen, how do you answer the complaint then that some would say that you're mincing words here? You've defined sanctification and justification as meaning two different things. You defined faith in multiple ways. how would you answer the argument here that you're just changing around the definition of the words to support the doctrine that you're proclaiming there?
Well, what I would do to answer that was sit down and take some time and show that the Bible actually makes those kind of distinctions. Again, the demons believe, and yet they tremble. The demons called out to the Son of God and said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And they called him the Son of God, and he told them to hush. They know who Jesus is, and they know about torment, but that's not a saving faith because they don't repent. And so I would take time to try to justify all of my statements. And if I can't justify them biblically, then I don't want to just hold them.
Gentlemen, we appreciate you taking time to discuss the debate with us today. We're very excited about it. No doubt many of our listeners are excited as well. We'd ask you this last time, and we'll ask you this again. We'll ask each of you to make your best affirmative argument in support of attending this debate. Someone hadn't made up their mind yet, wondering whether or not they'll take time out of their schedule on Monday and Tuesday night to come and hear the debate. We'll start with you, Pat. Give us your best affirmative argument to try and persuade someone that this is something that's worthy of their time.
Well, about 30 minutes ago, I mentioned about the difference in debates and sermons and how that debate, you get to hear both sides of the question by people who actually believe in. I believe you'll see that Stephen and I will discuss it in a friendly way. We are serious about what we believe in, and our difference, doctrinal difference, is serious. But if baptism is necessary to salvation, and as a matter of fact, Peter said to be baptized for the remission of sins, then that means if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, you haven't really been saved. So for your own soul's salvation, you need to come out to this debate and hear both sides. And because if I can prove to you from the Bible that baptism should be for the remission of sins and you haven't done that, then you need to do that or you're going to be lost. So this is a serious matter.
And Stephen, your affirmative argument to defend why someone should come to the debate.
Well, we're told in Jude, verse 3, about how Jude wanted to write some things that were in their common salvation, but he determined to write to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all for all delivered to the saints. And I would just say that what Pat and I are going to be doing is earnestly contending, graciously, but we are both very serious about our positions, and we hope that folks will be like the Bereans in Acts 11:17, who were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
Gentlemen,
I agree with what he just said 100%.
Very good, gentlemen. We're very excited about it. Terry, give us a rundown of the time and place again for those who are listening and want to come to the debate.
Well, again, it's March 22nd. That's Monday evening, and Tuesday evening, March 23rd. We'll begin at 6:30 p.m. both evenings at the Scarrett Bennett Center. That's 1008 19th Avenue South near Vanderbilt, the Heronby Auditorium. Again, free admission, free parking. It is hosted by the Reformed Baptist Church of Nashville. We want to remind you that it will be between Patrick Donahue, representing the Church of Christ, and Stephen Gamble of the Reformed Baptist Church. Both evenings, March 22nd, 23rd, 6:30 p.m. If you need more information, you can call 356-7318. Or you can go to our website, www.bibleforum.com, and you can find information about it there, as well as you can go to Stephen Gamble's website. I don't have that address with me. I think Jacob knows that for directions. Stephen, if you could tell them that website quickly.
Sure. It's RBC, as in Reformed Baptist Church, rbcnashville.org.
Okay. Gentlemen, thanks for your time today. We're looking forward to the debate, looking forward to being able to study the Bible together and see what God's Word says about the necessity of baptism. Thank you, Pat, for joining us today.
Thank you for having us. We appreciate you doing it.
Thank you, Stephen.
Yeah, thank you so much for having us.
And thank you for listening to the program today. We hope the time that we've spent together has been helpful to you in your understanding and appreciation of God's Word. Again, be making plans to join us at this debate, March 22nd and 23rd, this coming Monday and Tuesday evening at 6:30 p.m. at the Scarrett Bennett Center. Again, if you have any questions, give us a call at 356-7318 or visit us on the internet at BibleForum.com. We hope that you'll make plans to join us again next Saturday at 12 o'clock noon on Bible Forum for another hour of your calls with questions and comments. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.